Okay, we're going to start out a little bit different this morning. I am full of the Holy Spirit. And so, Psalm 100, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. I'm going to do something weird. I'm going to sing a song. And because Isaiah 51:11 has just been on my heart, and we need to proclaim that there is no spirit of oppression, there's no spirit of disease, there is no spirit that would weigh you down, because we have been released in the Spirit. Amen. Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Everlasting joy is upon our head. Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank You. I thank You that we can worship You in spirit and in truth. I thank You that we can unite our hearts in one spirit. We can have one mind. And we can be full of joy because of who You are. So we ask now that You would teach us by Your Spirit, that our spirits will receive everything that You have for us, and that we will walk in the Spirit, and we will glorify and exalt You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we've been talking for some weeks now about discipleship, and the fact that Jesus called us, He called us in Luke 9:23. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. So that is what we're calling discipleship. We're following Him. And we know, and we've been talking about the fact that the way that we walk in following Him is that we walk in the Spirit. So Galatians 5:25, I know I've got 16 up here, that's one verse. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in verse 25, he says, therefore, if we live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us life, right? So we have body, soul, spirit. And when we were, when we did not know Christ, we were dead. And you're going to get this verse. You should have this verse memorized by now. Titus 3:5. Jesus, He saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So, He regenerated our spirit. And last week, we talked about the fact that in our spirit, we enjoy communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit, and we can intuitively know His mind. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I said, this is a foot stomper. You need to know 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says that that the Holy Spirit plumbs the depths of who God is. He knows all about Him. And in verse 12, another good memory verse, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which comes from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And so, because we have received His Spirit, because we were regenerated in the Spirit, and we were renewed in the Holy Spirit, then it says at the very end of that chapter that we have the mind of Christ. And so, because we have the mind of Christ, we can know. We cannot apprehend God in our mind, in the soul, but we can know Him in the Spirit. So, we didn't cover this third one right here, conscience, and that's what we're looking at today. And oh, Father, give us enough time to cover this. So we're going to be looking at conscience, our conscience today. Before we knew Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? So our spirit was dead. And I just told you about Titus 3:5, that He saved us and He regenerated our spirit. Well, our conscience was corrupted. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says we were serving the devil, the god of this world. And so that was one reason. And then the second reason our conscience was corrupted is because we had no standard of absolute truth. So our conscience is just willy-nilly. You know, I mean, all of us, I know before we knew Christ, sometimes we might have been troubled a little bit by our conscience. And, you know, maybe you did that big, hairy, bodacious lie we talked about, and you might have been troubled a little bit, but you just kind of blew it off. But there was no absolute truth to absolutely measure anything. There was no standard for our conscience. So our conscience wasn't doing us any good. But praise God, it says in John 1:12 that now whoever receives Him, Christ, and believes in His name, He gave power to become children of God. Right? So we, because we exercise what Robert was talking about on Wednesday night from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we exercise that measure of faith that we had, and we accepted Christ by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. So by that little exercise of faith, all of a sudden, we became a new creation. And so, turn with me over to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14, so page 1254. I'm reading out of the RSV, actually. I'm going to switch to the New Living Translation. What's that?
Now we're confused. Different page already.
Oh, yeah. Now I'm on page 984. Okay. So, Hebrews 9 and 14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Through the blood of Christ, not only was our spirit regenerated, but our consciences were cleaned.
Amen.
Cleaned. Sure. Cleaned from sinful deeds, cleaned from guilt, cleaned from shame. Our consciences were cleaned. And in that very instant that we became a new creation, he cleansed our consciences by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And they come out squeaky clean. Amen? Just like, you know, you get the dishes out of the dishwasher and you go, you know, they're so clean. That's our conscience. Our conscience is now clean. And now, flip over one chapter to chapter 10. And I'm going to read, again, this is out of the New Living Translation, starting in verse 19. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Oh, church, what a tremendous truth. This is ours. Because of what Christ has done, because he went before us into the Holy of Holies, the veil was rent, and he ushered us in to the very presence of God. And we can go there not with our heads hanging low in guilt and shame, but boldly and confidently, because by the sprinkling of his blood, our consciences have been saved from guilt.
Amen.
Now, hallelujah, we have a clean conscience. What does that do for us? That opens and keeps open and preserves the door for us to commune with God and to know him through our conscience. So our conscience is a very, very important thing. And we're going to see here in a minute, if you just read through Paul's writings, you're going to come across that. As you're going along, oh, I'm going to trip over the fact that he's talking about conscience. It'll be amazing as you read through the scriptures when you see that. All right. So, Romans 9:1. In fact, speaking of Paul, flip over to Romans 9:1. Because I want to show you why this is so important. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. That's why your conscience is so important. Because now, your conscience and my conscience and the Holy Spirit are partners. Because your conscience and the Holy Spirit are going to witness to the fact that you are walking the way you ought to walk. You are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's awesome. Okay, so I'm so glad Tracy is here because I'm going to pick on her in a minute. But so our conscience now that it's clean and it's been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, our conscience speaks for God's will. Okay? But there's a problem. And Tracy knows what the problem is because she taught on it. What is that, Tracy?
Stinking thinking.
Because when we're going along and our conscience speaks up and says, don't do that. It isn't God's will. Or maybe we go ahead and do it anyway. And then the conscience says, you better get clean. You better go in the shower. You better turn on the living water, get the Christian's bar soap. What verse is that?
1 John 1:9.
Who said that? Oh, my wife.
Oh, darn.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get clean. Okay. But here's the problem. The stinking thinking. So the carnal man, the soul, the flesh rears up and says, oh man, my conscience said this, but you know what? I'm going to reason with my conscience. No, I'm going to go even further than that. I'm going to argue with my conscience. We're going to fisticuffs. And that's what we do. And so we try to reason with our conscience. But you know what? Our conscience represents the will of God. Our conscience does not reason. It does not argue. It stands for the truth. And so we can reason and argue all we want. And all we're going to do is we're going to come up with some kind of activity, some kind of platitude, some kind of deception to get around that, to skirt what our conscience is telling us.
Lex, a lot of times, out of experience, people will call you to try to get you to release their conscience, and if you don't know the word, you'll fall into that trap.
Bingo. Bingo. And which brings up a good point, Frankie. I'm glad you said that, because it's very important if your conscience is going to do its job that we need to do Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the truth. That's that standard, the absolute standard of truth that our conscience operates on now. Okay? So that was an aside. Okay. Or another thing, another way we react, we might reason and we might argue with our conscience, but another thing we might do is just go out and do a bunch of good works.
Yeah.
Huh? Oh, man, you know. Hey, oh, do you need me to volunteer for Children's Church? I'm there. I'll help you. Because you want to assuage your conscience. And you think by doing all these good things, which the Holy Spirit didn't even tell you to do, that you're going to get around your conscience. Or Jeannie and I have this ongoing joke. I don't know where it came from, but you get involved in bowling for blessings and karate for Christ, and all of these things in the name of the Lord. But it has nothing to do with your walk in the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous, church. And that's why the church has gotten off track, because we need to be walking by the Holy Spirit and intuitively knowing what He is saying to us and remaining in constant communion with Him. I want to give you a great example of this that I ran across a few days ago in my quiet time. I'm reading through 2 Kings. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what I have to say, because this is going to be a picture that you can carry with you to understand why you need to be quick to obey what your conscience is saying. All right? So, in 2 Kings chapter 16, you can go home and read this later, and I would encourage you to do so. The king of Judah, his name is Ahaz, is being attacked by the king of Syria and the king of Israel. I won't go over their names, but they're attacking him. And so Ahaz, he gets this really good idea. He says, well, I'm just going to go to the king of Syria and ask him to attack them, to take the pressure off of me. So he takes all of the gold and silver out of the temple and out of the royal palace treasury, and he sends it to Tiglath-Pileser, who is the king of Assyria, and he says, here's all this loot. Go attack the king of Syria and the king of Israel and get them off my back. The king of Assyria says, okie dokie. And he goes and he attacks the king of Syria. He takes Damascus. He kills the king of Syria. And he takes all the people in Damascus. He takes them to another city in Assyria. And he settles them there. And so the king of Assyria is in Damascus. And Ahaz gets this cool idea. I think I'll just go visit him. So he goes to Damascus to visit Tiglath-Pileser, and here's the deal. While he's there, he sees a pagan altar, and he's very taken with it. And he builds a model of this altar, and he gets all the details of its construction. He sends it to Uriah the priest in Jerusalem, and he said, build me an altar just like this. And he does. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, he removes God's altar in the temple. The altar that God gave the details for building, it was his altar. He removes that altar. He places this counterfeit altar in the temple, and they begin to sacrifice counterfeit offerings on that altar. Church, when we disobey our conscience, we do the very same thing. Although we have built a counterfeit altar, and we're going to say, well, I'm going to take all of these good things, God, and I'm going to offer them to you on this counterfeit altar. It isn't even God's altar. And they're not even the things He wanted you to do. They're false offerings and sacrifices. What is the real one? Romans 12:1. What? Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer us as a living sacrifice. And how does it typify that? Holy and acceptable. And we are putting that living sacrifice on the altar of truth.
That's right.
His word. Oh my gracious me. I don't like it when they leave.
That's a marquee.
The Lord bless you anyway. So, we are to be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know what? This is nothing new. It happened right at the beginning. Because there were two guys by the name of Cain and Abel. Same thing. Abel gave the acceptable sacrifice. Cain did not. What happened as a result of it? The first murder. What happens when we disobey our conscience? Okay, so that's why it's so important. So, what happens? Okay, so, oh Lord. Bob, would you hand these out and make sure everyone gets one? So go to Acts 24:16. Acts 24:16. So we need to keep our conscience clear, clean. And so Paul, in Acts 24:16, which is what I'm handing out to you, this is your memory verse for next week. I have four different versions on there. If you're picking something out of the message or something like that, I'm sorry I didn't put that on there. But you can scribble in the version that you normally read from. But I want you to memorize this verse. It's an easy verse. It's a one-liner. So Paul says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, I take pains. It means that he strives. That he's running to win. He's putting energy into this. He says, I'm taking pains for that I may maintain a clear conscience toward God and toward men. So next week when we get together and you're around the tables, as you come in, pick somebody and say, hey, listen to my memory verse. I want to see if I got it word perfect. Don't be sloppy. Don't give a paraphrase according to Maggie. So memorize it in your version, word perfect, and next week you can check each other up around your table, and then I just might have another memory verse for you. Okay, so Paul says, I take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians 1:12. And you should recognize this is another letter that Paul wrote. And 1:12. And in the New Living, actually, I think I'm going to read this one out of my RSV. So you can read it. You can go ahead and read ahead if you want. So this says, I know I've got verse 12 in here. Oh, 2nd Corinthians. Did I say 1st or 2nd Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 1:12. Okay. So he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world and still more toward you with holiness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So, church, your conscience is a testimony of your walk in grace. That's what your conscience does. And your conscience enables you to hear from God. If your conscience is clean, you will intuitively know Him. You don't go grasping for Him by reasoning your way there. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and He reveals Himself to you. And you commune with Him. You spend time spirit to spirit worshiping God and getting to know Him better and better. All right. So, our conscience enables us from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, by His divine power, He's given us everything that we need in order to live a life of godliness. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, as it says in King James. And we have these very great and precious promises that enable us to partake of the divine nature. That's what this communion, intuition, and conscience is doing for us. So we want to end on two more verses, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy, as you know, was a young man that he took with him on one of his missionary journeys, and he became his disciple. He discipled him. And so here's the bottom line that you should leave with this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Your conscience and a genuine faith are inseparable. So your faith is dependent upon your clear conscience and love. Love, a pure heart, a clear conscience, a genuine faith. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. There's the lesson. So, we need to stay in communion. We need to have a clear conscience, and we need to receive the knowledge of God because He has given us His Spirit. In other words, we should be walking revelational lives, revelatory lives. I don't even know what the right word is, but we should be walking in revelation. That's where, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, and it will be my ending lesson, unless Frank tells me I got to do another one, is how we do this as the body of Christ. Let me see. Did the Lord give me anything else? Oh, one last thing. So as you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, your conscience kind of becomes your God-given current standard of holiness. In other words, as we walk and we mature and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, then our consciences become more and more and more sensitive. Oh, that reminds me. So, because here's the problem, church. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll end on this. Now the Holy Spirit, this is verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. In other versions, it says their consciences are seared. They can no longer feel. You know how you can burn yourself and that it has no feeling because you burn the nerve endings there, and until they're regenerated and you get feeling back, their consciences are seared. We are in those times. That's why it is so important for us to live godly lives. It is so important for us to walk in the Spirit, and supremely important for us to keep our consciences clear. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we love You with all of our heart. We give ourselves as living sacrifices on the true altar of Your truth. You are truth. You have sanctified us in the truth. Oh, we praise You. And so now we ask, Father God, that You guard us, that You teach us by Your Holy Spirit, that our consciences will be so sensitive that we will hear You and we will always walk in the light, even as You are in the light, and that we will prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.